Oh, Ancient of Days, aren't you glad you're not that? Oh, my. That's a good reminder, no matter what kind of day you're having, or what kind of week you had, or what kind of month you've had, and you hear all the doom and gloom and all the evil stuff that's going on in the world. And what a lovely reminder to start off a morning just reminding each other of it ain't over.
That's right.
And it's going to keep getting gooder. It may get tough, but we got to look at this. We're in it for the long haul. We're not looking for a quick fix, and neither is God. God is merciful. Sometimes I often wonder, why does God wait so long? Because he's merciful. More people need to get saved. Why should we want God to do a quick fix to relieve us of a little trouble when he's after those that don't know him yet? Because he's merciful. Well, somebody, and I'm not mentioning any names, gave me this little thing about pastors. And I do have the heart to read it. So any of you that are in ministry, only you can understand and relate to this. The rest of you, just bear with us for a few minutes. The old pastor just wanted to go like Jesus did. An old preacher was dying. He sent a message for his doctor and his lawyer, both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up to his bedroom. As they entered the room, the preacher held out his hands and motioned for them to come and sit, one on each side of his bed. The preacher grasped their hands, sighed contentedly, smiled, and stared at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the doctor and lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. They were also puzzled. The preacher had never given them any indication that he particularly liked either of them. They both remembered his many long, uncomfortable sermons about greed, covetousness, and avaricious behavior that made them squirm in their seats. Finally, the doctor said, he couldn't contain himself any longer, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up his strength and said weakly, "Jesus died between two thieves, and that's how I want to go." Life should start with a laugh, I'm telling you. Oh my, now it's your turn again. Last week, what a precious and rich time of ministry and sharing last week. And that's why those times are so important, because God speaks to all of us. And the good things that you share are rich because it brings encouragement to one another. We don't know a sad heart, or something's going on and people need a word of encouragement this morning, or maybe someone's been praying, "Lord, would you speak to me today?" And you might be the one that has those words to speak. So if that's you this morning, God has touched your heart, given you a word to share with us, or a word of testimony or praise, please share it. We always pray for that before a service. That God will fix our ears. We may not always necessarily be the best in our delivery, but we have to depend on the Lord to fix the ears of those who hear. So it's good, because those are values that we can all benefit from those things.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thank God for that.
Yes, it was, and thank all of you again for the work project. We all survived very nicely. The only thing that perished was the trees.
And the food.
And the food. The food never... Well, that's we're a part of that food now, and that food's a part of us, so it didn't go to waste. Yeah, it was a very good day. And there'll be new little baby trees down through there for those of you that want to see trees again. But our neighbor was very concerned that it was a matter of time before one of you got a limb blown out of that tree through your windshield or on top of your car someplace. In the opening scripture I have this morning, Psalm 37, the first three verses. Yours was verse 4, Peggy, about delighting yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. If we delight ourselves in Him, our heart condition is right to receive what God wants us to have in our heart, so that when we ask, we won't be asking amiss. We won't be asking out of His will. But the first three verses were the verses that out there in the woodpile yesterday, Andy, this came to me during our work day yesterday, because I didn't have an opening scripture yet for this morning. And so I was, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed." Now, if we go back just a little bit and just break this apart a little bit, "Fret not yourself, evildoers." I don't know how many times we are tempted to be envious, to be jealous, to be fretful, to be worried, to be anxious about what non-believers are doing, and not come to realize they do because they can't help themselves. Don't you remember, has it been so long ago before we were saved, that we were just like that? We couldn't help ourselves. We were led by the sin nature that dwelled within each of us as believers. But now, for us that are saved, that sin nature has been crucified with Christ, so that sin no longer leads us from inside. We yield to it from the outside, but it does not dwell inside us anymore, that nature. And so to fret ourselves is, don't worry about what they're doing. Be concerned more about, "Lord, show me a way to reach them so that they can be saved." Now, we're gluttons for God's mercy and His grace for us. But what about the lost? Where's our grace and mercy for them that can't help themselves? We spend more time fretting and worrying about what they're going to do, and we ought to be more concerned about seeking the Lord to find a way to reach them instead of worrying about them. So don't fret. Those four letters. Fear is the first one. Resistance is the second one. Expect is the third one, and trust is the fourth one. Fear, resistance, expect, and trust. You see, fret starts with fear. It's rooted in fear. I'm afraid of what they're going to do. I'm afraid of they're just going to take over this nation and destroy it. Or I'm afraid they're going to do this, or I'm afraid they're going to do that. Every time God hears you say, "I'm afraid," that's because you've turned aside what you're listening to, what you're looking at, what you're meditating on, what you're thinking about. Your eyes are off the Lord, because if your eyes and your heart are fixed in the Lord, fear won't be a part of your life. Resistance. Being in resistance. The Holy Spirit is striving down on the inside of each one of us to keep us from getting into worry and fear and anxiety. How many times did He send angels, and the first two words they said, "Fear not"? How many more angels, how many more scriptures does God have to send our way? Does He have to write another covenant? Does there have to be another book added to this one so that God can say again, "Fear not"? How many times does He have to tell us not to get into fear? Because fear takes us out of the realm of faith. And we become more confident in what our enemy's doing and what he's saying than in what God says. So, above all things in your love walk, don't allow yourself to get into fear, because it'll make shipwreck of your faith really fast. Don't get into fear, or don't let fear get into you. "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." They may look like they're trucking along, doing fine, got more stuff than you, got a better house, a bigger barn, bigger whatever, bigger and better. But here's the reminder, they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Because when you consider eternity, our life is but a vapor. What's 100 years if you make it? That's a speck on an elephant's butt compared to all eternity, to all the years that we're going to live eternally. These are reasons why we shouldn't be anxious and fretful and fearful. That's my consolation. All these politicians that plot evil deeds in Washington, guess what? They're going to die one day. And so will we. But who wins in the end? See, it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish it. And we ought not to get our eyes moved off of what they're doing. We should spend more time on thinking about life the way God sees it. You see, their names are already in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if they never come to Him, their names will be removed. Because God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So instead of worrying about them and what they're doing, we should be seeking the Lord to find creative ways. It might just be a word, it might be a conversation. But don't get distracted. This is not a year to be distracted. This is a year to stand fast, to be firm. In verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. See, we're not doing good if we're fretting and getting into fear and worrying. That's not doing good. We're not doing good to ourselves, and we're not doing good for the kingdom of God, and we're not doing any good for anybody. Doing good should be a way of life for us as believers. Always, always showing the goodness of the Lord and the favor of God to people. Not to withhold, not to begrudge, not to sit back and be criticizing and judgmental, but to always do good. Make that be a lifestyle to the believer. Finding opportunities to do good to somebody, do them good. God does good to everybody. They wreck their own life if they so choose, but God is a good God, and He's good all the time. Let people see His goodness in us, in the things we do, the things we say, where we go. Relationships. Let us continue to do good. And if we'll do that, there's a promise. So shall you dwell in the land. The good that we do is not to gain favor with God. The good that we do is because we have gained favor of God. He dwells down on the inside of us by His Spirit. And God is a do-gooder. And so, if He lives on the inside of us, I'm not offended if somebody calls me Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I've left worse footprints in my life, and so have you, some of you, you know? Let us do good, and God will take care of us. See, the scripture comes full circle, doesn't it? You get out of the fear, get out of the fretting, don't worry about what others are doing. We just trust God and continue to do good, and we'll dwell in the land. My Bible says that the evil and the wicked are going to be removed from this place by the Lord. Don't be looking for a quick escape. They're the ones that are going to be snatched out of here. God always removes the wicked. You'll never find a place in Scripture where He doesn't say that. So don't get off your thinking. And remember that there is a time and a place when these things will happen. But do good. And verily, you'll be fed. That tells me there'll always be manna. There'll always be food. There'll always be provision. There is no place we can go that we won't find God's favor and provision and blessing on our lives if we'll not get into verse 1, but we'll put this into practice in our lives. Here's some precious promises right here. I'm not particularly looking to have the government replace God in my life. I really want to guard myself about that. I don't mind them being an instrument that God may use to sow something into my life. But if I ever take my eyes off of him and I start looking at the vessels he chooses, that's where we can fall into this fretting and worrying. If I look to God as my source, then he never fails. I've never seen where God failed. I've never seen him wake up in the morning and say, I can't believe they did that. Grr. He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. And he is trustable. So, the rest of the psalm is good too, but those three verses, when the trees were being cut down and cut up, I was thinking about the grass, and I was thinking about how God's righteous judgment is going to come one day, in that terrible day of the Lord, and it's going to be terrible for the unsaved. So let's not get out of balance and stay focused on why God saved us. It's to show others what he's really like, because we carry his character, his nature, and his presence everywhere we go. And it's not a play on words. We might be the only Jesus that somebody else will ever see. Let's do our best to let them see what God is really like. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're still coming near the end of the theme of this walking worthy of the Lord. And it's a very timely portion. Verse 10. Some of you that have been here for at least 6 weeks, I was still here in verse 10. And some of you that have been here 2 months, still here in verse 10. Stuck in 10 today. But it's rich. It is really, really rich in treasures. And it's part of a prayer that Paul prayed for the believers. And if you're a believer, say, I am a believer. Then this prayer is for you too. Because God is no respecter of persons. And why would Paul ask God to do something that he wouldn't do in the hearts of all of us? God doesn't change his mind. Part of that prayer is, number one, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. A long, long time ago we started that. That was part one. Unto all pleasing. We discovered the things that please the Lord and the things that do not please the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work. Being successful. Being fruitful. Being victorious. Being blessed that everything that you set your hand to do, that it will prosper and that you will make your way successful. Fourth part, increasing in the knowledge of God. The third praise song this morning, I want to know you more. Well, that's a wonderful intro to this. That if our heart's desire is to want to know him more, I broke down 10 ways. All of us that teach, we always have all of these numbers of things. But the first one, knowing how much he loves us, is a real biggie for some people, because the person tends to look at themselves, look at their lives, look at what they've done, look at what they've not done. And before long, you have a huge rap sheet that you want to present before the Lord. And Lord, I know that you love that person beside me, but to really love me after all that I've done, after the things I've said, the people I've hurt in my life, the people I've used to get ahead in my life, and you tell me that you love me, it's really hard sometimes for people to grasp the reality of that verse. Romans 5:8. I have three verses this morning that I trust will be helpful to you, because I can only the information. I can only present to you what God said. But it's up to the Holy Spirit in you to give you revelation of what God has said for you. And that revelation will produce transformation that we seek after. Romans 5:8. Those of us who do some evangelism from time to time, we find this verse nestled in with what's called the Romans Road of Salvation. Anybody familiar with that at different places you might have attended or been in the course of your walk? Well, Romans 5:8 is, to me, a wonderful verse because, number one, I never knew it existed until I got saved. And number two, I never knew the truth of it. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I never really knew before I was saved that God's heart was love for me. Even in my hippy-dippy dope days and all of the partying and all the life outside of Christ that I lived. And then I thought, now I'm saved. God really is going to love me now because now I'm saved. But I didn't know that his love for me was exactly the same before I was saved as it is after I got saved. That's really big, because sometimes if we don't guard ourselves, we can give the impression that now that we're saved, now we're really somebody. God loves me now. Well, the fact of the matter is, he loved us just as much before. And that's the hard part for people to get. The way to know him more is to have a revelation of his love, so that the Holy Spirit himself reveals that love to you personally. It's easy to love and think that God loves somebody else more than you. No, he doesn't. Did you know by the Spirit that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus, his Son? Think on that. Every blessing, every favor, every promise, every good and perfect gift that he has shared and made available. Everything in his kingdom has been made available. What was in his heart? His love for you. There is nothing else in God's heart but love. No, he doesn't love it when we get into wrongdoing and making a mess with our words and our deeds. No, he doesn't love that. But he loves you as a person. He loves you for you. You're unique, peculiar. You don't fit anybody else's mold. You won't fit in anybody else's shoes. There's only one other pair of footprints that your feet will match, and that's Jesus Christ. As you follow him, your feet and his footprints will take you to all the right places in your life, and you won't have to be so concerned about turning left or turning right or looking back or looking around or looking down. You just follow after where he is, and you'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 7. I try to be brief here, but it's very difficult when you grasp the magnitude and the depth of God's love for you. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past, it says, you walked according to the course of this world. And if I were to read that, to me it would be, where in times past I walked. Because Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus, so he's talking to the whole group. He's not singling anyone out. He's singling us all out and saying, this is where you were before the Lord saved you. This was your walk. According to the course of this world, the course of this world is that which is the ungodly part, where Satan is the god of this world, this unsaved world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience are the unsaved who are rebellious and have no desire really to want to know the Lord and to walk with him. And he's reminding us, don't get so high and lofty spiritually that you forget your roots. I always love that, because God always challenges us to make sure that we stay balanced and not get out of focus. And it's important, because we can never reach the lost if we forget when we were lost. We will never be able to understand them if we get so spiritual that we forget what unsaved people think like and act like, and we don't want to get our hands dirty. Well, Jesus got his dirty for me. Among whom also three of us had our own lifestyle. Are you sure? All? You mean we were all in a mess? Let's have a party. We all got something in common in the house. Imagine that truth, huh? See that? Wow. All of us. And he's speaking to believers. Conversation means lifestyle, a way of living. In times past. That's very important, that little phrase, in times past. That means in the time when we were spiritually dead. We hadn't been quickened. We hadn't been made alive in Christ yet. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the minds, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, but aren't you glad for verse 4, those first two words? Whenever I see two little words like that, but God, I'm amazed at what's coming next, because I get very expectant. I get, what is next? But God what? Who is rich in mercy? Not stingy, not a cheapskate. Rich. What kind of a word picture do you get if I was to say Donald Trump? He's a peasant compared to God. That's rich. In mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserved. Grace is giving us something that we didn't deserve, but mercy is not giving us that which we deserved. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So here we see two of God's, well, actually three of God's greatest attributes: his love, his mercy, and his grace. If you really want to know what's in God's heart, if you really want to know him more, grasp these three things today: his love, his mercy, and his grace. The miracles and all the things we pluck off the tree, that's all good. But these three, even before we were saved, God made these three things available. He poured them out of his heart for each one of us. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. And spiritually, you are seated with Jesus at the Father's right hand. Now, think about where we were, what he did, and where we are. From the pit to the penthouse. That's awesome. From rags and nothing spiritually, to the robe of righteousness, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. That's who you are. That's who He made you. Each one of us. And that's what He has for every person, irregardless of whatever their life was like before. That's His plan, that's His vision for every life. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace through Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So when you think of riches, I don't just think of money bags. That's always nice. That's a tool that helps us. And God does indeed provide for those things that we have need of. That's why you have to read Matthew 6, the don't worry chapter, once in a while. Does the body good. But concerning this grace and this mercy, I want to go back to a verse in the Old Covenant in Isaiah. I came across this morning, and I was thinking about when God said that His mercy is new every morning. That tells me that He's not interested in what happened yesterday. So for you that are still fretting about what happened yesterday, get over it. Move on. Don't stay there. Just, this is a new day. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Want to show you some more of you. We're better, right? We want to know our daddy better. These are the things that make His heart tick. This thing about mercy. Chapter 30, book of Isaiah, and verses 18. When I think about this, the context of this was, once again, Israel was in rebellion and disobedience to the Lord, and many times because of that they ended up going into captivity to others and being in bondage again because they left the first love, if you will. And so that got them into trouble. It works individually for us too. We all know that. If we stray, we're out there and we're vulnerable to our enemy. And therefore, verse 18, will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you? And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. This thing about grace and mercy now, I look at it differently because in the new covenant, grace and mercy abide within us now through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so now we're talking about relationships with others. We're quick to want to pass judgment on the actions of others sometimes. Just sometimes, not all the time, but we want justice to be done. And bless God, we'll take it in our own hands to bring that to pass. Because we want to get even for what a person's done. Or we want to take the bull by the horns and have dinner. But you see, God waits. Why does He wait? Because He can see the end from the beginning. If He stomps somebody out with judgment, then He negates His grace. He negates His mercy. He waits because He can see how that person's life is going to turn out. If we get angry and snap somebody's head off in a heartbeat or less, what have we done? we can't see beyond the moment. We can't see what lies ahead. And so this thing called mercy and grace, we are vessels that carry that. And how it is that if anyone that's not saved, where are they going to see God's grace and God's mercy if they don't see it in us? We talked about how God showed that to us before we were saved. And how much more do we need to remember to show that to others that aren't saved? In the same way that God blessed us with His mercy and His grace, we in turn need to take that and show others the same. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to like what people do. We don't have to like what people say. We don't have to do what the unsaved do. But we can't just separate ourselves and hide in here and let the world pass us by. Times are getting tight and people are getting squeezed and they're like little pressure cookers ready to blow. But the Word of God says a soft answer turns away wrath. There are a lot of angry people that are ready to just have that switch flipped and do some very profound and damaging things. And we really need to temper ourselves about this thing about grace and mercy and loving people. Jesus said that all people would know us by the love we have one for another. And so, coming to know Him more, we need to learn how to love like He loves. It isn't easy. We got to suck it up a lot of the time. I remember when I first got saved, well, I was so quick at saying, and I'd see a cop having somebody stop down the road. Ha! Good, I'm glad he caught him. He got what he deserved. And suddenly I just heard the Holy Spirit say, yeah, what if I gave you what you deserved and made a spectacle of you out on the highway in front of everybody? See, we're always looking for somebody else to get what they deserve for what they did. See, that's that old way of thinking. And we need to get beyond that. Lord, I thank you that that person didn't get what they deserved. They didn't hit me. They didn't drive my car off the road. They didn't hit me getting out in the parking lot. Everything's cool. People run stop signs all the time. Run out in front of you. I haven't always been nice in what I said in the privacy of my car. In fact, I pointed up a few times. Come on now, don't tell me you ain't ever thought of that. But see, when Paul prayed this prayer that we would increase in the knowledge of God, that means growing and learning as we mature in our faith, as we walk this walk out. We learn more what He's like. And we learn how to release His likeness through us. We're vessels that carry His presence. That's why I like to bowl on Sunday nights. Somebody made the comment we were all going to hell because we bowled on Sunday night. We ought to be in church. I says, well, I am in hell on Sunday night and I'm enjoying every minute of it. But my motive was different than theirs. Their motive was to cut down, slash and burn and destroy by another brother who made that comment. Yeah. But my motive is, how are we ever going to reach the lost if we don't spend time? I don't mean do everything they do. We bowl, but we don't have to say what they say when they throw a gutter ball. We don't have to start drinking from the time we walk in the front door of the bowling alley. We don't have to swear and all that kind of stuff. But we have a really fun time because that's opened up a door of opportunity where people have come to realize now, yeah, we may be a little different, but you know, when they bowl us, whether anywhere near us on a lane beside us or two lanes down, They don't swear. They're careful about their drinking, and we have not said a single word to any of them about those things. Not one. Because your presence makes a difference. People notice when you don't do what they do. And eventually they'll wonder why. And eventually they will ask you. Eventually they will ask you to pray for things that they're unable to pray. They will say, oh, I know you have a connection. And you do. You do have a connection. But don't forget God's three biggies. If we want to know him more, let people see his love in you, his mercy in you, and his grace in you. Give people a break. Don't break their knees. Give them a chance to walk. Don't cut their head off before they've learned. Be kind to people. We've all been wronged. We've been used. We've been somebody else's doormat at least once in our lives. And maybe we've wrongly treated others too. But if we really want to know him, and Paul prayed that we would increase in our knowledge of him, we need to bring it in balance and really look at what does this involve. The next time we do that song, am I not going to sing that part of it? I want to know you more, because this is what we're talking about. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your flesh, your thinking, your feelings, your emotions. They're all going to have to go under the blood to walk this out. It isn't easy. There have been lots of times I would love to get even with people. But I read this morning that sooner or later, they're going to be cut down like grass. And so that causes me to want to pray for them rather than to curse them and cuss them out. And hopefully today, that this has been a spiritually enriching morning for you too, and a good reminder together. None of us have it all, but all together we have it. Let's share it. Amen? And I'd like to pray for any of you that want prayer this morning. And don't worry about the roast. It didn't burn. And it won't. But if you can stay, please stay and add your faith with ours.